so I'll get to see the people that are walking in late and put them on a guilt trip. So what a great day we get to have together. First of all, let me ask a question. I don't know what it would be like in this audience, but how many of you have ever watched The Family Feud? Raise your hand. Man, that's crazy. Everybody's still watching that. It's been around a long time. And I remember one night they're asking some questions. You know, they do a survey and you got two families and they're trying to guess what the survey says. And so the question posed to one family was, what's the most boring place you go? And the lady answered for the family, unfortunately, church. And then, you know, then they go through the survey, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Survey says, number one, the survey agreed, church. And so church has a pretty boring reputation. But today in our must series, Jesus is going to say, it is a must. And if today we can understand why Jesus thought this was so important, I'm telling you, church will never be boring for you again. It'll be a place of joy. Now, some of the great teaching on worship is in John chapter 4, if you want to open your Bible or your phone. It's an incredible story of Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Let me tell a little bit of it, and then we'll get to some great verses. Jesus is traveling through Samaria. His Jewish disciples aren't too happy about him being here. And he actually goes to a well to get some water, and he talks to a Samaritan woman. They're not happy about that either. And he asks her, would you draw me some water? She's shocked as well, so she says back to Jesus, how is it that you, a Jewish man, would speak to me, a Samaritan woman, in public? And Jesus said, you know, if you knew who I was and what I could offer you, I can give you living water. And she didn't know quite what to say. She knew Jacob had dug the well, so she says, are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus says, I'm telling you, woman, I can give you living water where you will never, ever thirst again. And of course, that sounded good to her. And she said, would you give me this water? And Jesus said, go get your husband. And at that moment, a chill went down her spine. That was not a good question. And so she answers Jesus truthfully, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus says, the truth is, woman, you've been married to five men, you've had five husbands, and now you're shacked up with a man who you're not married to. Whew. Can you imagine that moment? Well, she did what any of us would have done at that moment. We would have somehow diverted the conversation, right? We tried to change it. And so she asked a religious question. I find that as a preacher, often when I'm talking to somebody and I make the mistake of getting too serious and asking a serious question, they might say, buddy, do you believe in a literal 7 days of creation? Let's don't talk about this. Or some would say, you know, I'm Baptist and my wife is Church of Christ. Where do you think we should go to church? And I'll go, Landmark. Or they'll ask, you know, I grew up going to church and got my feelings hurt and I don't go any. They don't want to talk about the real thing. And that's exactly what's happened with this woman. So when Jesus says, I know about your life and the pain in your life, she says quickly, oh, there's a debate going on. Can we worship God here at Mount Gerizim where the Samaritans worship? Or do we have to go all the way back to Jerusalem where you Jews say we have to worship? And Jesus said, woman, there is a new day dawning where it's not going to matter where you worship. Well, what is going to matter? Look at John chapter 4. Verses 23 and 24 with me. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers, here's our must for today, must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, let's bottom line, what's Jesus trying to say to this woman? Woman, worship is about a person, not a place. I'd probably be more accurate if I said worship is about a being, God, than about where you are. It doesn't matter if you worship at Mount Gerizim or worship the temple in Jerusalem or under a shade tree in Africa or in a worship center here in America. That's not the issue anymore. What worship is about, it's all about God. Worship's not even about your preference. Sometimes when we talk about worship, we're like, oh my goodness, I hear around here, I'm a first person, first service person, or I'm a second service person. And yeah, I know those styles are different, but I think Jesus would even say, true worship is not about that. That's not the debate. Some of you old enough might remember a singer named Carly Simon. And she sang this love song. In the middle of the love song was this great, great line. You're so, anybody remember it? I bet you think this song is about you, okay? You're so vain. I bet you think this song is about, it's a great line. And sometimes I think God would turn that around and God would sing that to you and to me. You guys are so vain. You actually think what happens here is about you and what you like or you don't like. It's not about you. It's about God. So let's talk about that phrase there that's so important to understand for our lesson today. Spirit and truth. Now, when I was growing up, we had some clear understandings about that. We didn't really know what to do with spirit. So we sort of interpreted that as energetic. And truth meant you worshiped in accordance to God's word. I believe those things are important, but I don't think that's what this verse is saying. And even the NIV doesn't help us here because the NIV says you worship him in spirit and worship him in truth. Now, don't let me get you confused here, but in the original, there's only one preposition. There's not two prepositions. Spirit and truth are not two different items. They belong together. And that's significant. Now, how do we understand this? You do what you do when you interpret Scripture. You look in the context. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Well, he just told you at the beginning of that verse, God is a spirit. His point to the woman is God is not limited to one location or one space. God is a spirit. He is everywhere. And in the whole book of John, every time it talks about truth, Jesus is the truth. So what I think he's saying here is that the context says you worship in spirit, you're worshiping God. You worship in truth, you're worshiping Jesus. You are caught up in the character of God identified through Jesus. I love this sentence right here. True worship is focused on God, who is a spirit, who is clearly revealed by Jesus, the truth. So what's it saying here? It's what we said just a moment. Worship is about God, clearly revealed through Jesus. Now, if you got your outline out, if you don't, I really would encourage you to take it out because we're going to learn some things together today. At the top of your outline is a box. And through this message, we're going to work on a working definition of worship. I think this will help you. So let's start filling in some blanks. Worship happens when I respond to who God is, okay? That's what John 4 is saying. Worship happens not in a certain place, not in a certain style. It happens when I respond to who God is. Now that's what challenges us, guys, because you can't just walk in those doors back there and plop yourself down and all of a sudden worship with no preparation. I mean, I want to believe I come in, and the switch is on off and I flip it to on worship. But guys, it's not that easy. It happens when I walk in here and my focus is on who God is. And so for just a few moments, I want you to meditate on who God is, okay? I want you just to think about who God is. Now, we can look at all kinds of characteristics of God, some of those big things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipowerful. He's got all power. He's all-loving. And we can talk about some of those big characteristics of God. We can also talk about his character, which was revealed in Jesus. You know, Jesus was the exact representation of God. And so when Jesus comes, we get a really clear picture about God. How is God? God is, oh my goodness, John sums it up. 1 John chapter 4, God is love. We see in Jesus that God is moved with compassion. We see that God is emotional. We see that God is full of truth. We see that God is a, no one would have ever believed it, God is a servant. We see that God is selfless. We see that God loves us enough to sacrifice himself for us. So when you think about who God is, that's what's going to prepare you for worship. And right now, we're going to sing a couple songs together about who God is. Now, we'll talk about this later, but I hope you noticed at the top of that definition that worship happens when I respond. And so right now, while we're thinking about all these different good terms to describe God, who he is, what we're going to do the next couple moments is we respond to praise this Almighty God. Let's stand together and sing together. Please be seated. Well, let's keep on this journey of this, what I call this road to worship. We're now going to look at an incredible worship scene found back in the book of Isaiah, one of my favorite passages. And it's in this scene where we'll learn a little bit more about our response in worship. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Well, that's the beginning of it all. "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim." What are seraphim? Seraphim are angels that burn in passion for God. "Each with six wings. With two wings in the presence of God, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Well, what is Isaiah invited into? He's invited into this vision of God. And that's where worship begins. Let's talk a moment. What is the road to worship? It starts with the vision of God. And Isaiah comes in this scene where these angels are praising him and the temple is full of his robe and there's smoke illustrative of the presence of God. And they're singing this song repetitiously, "Holy, holy, holy." What does it mean in the Hebrew language? Anytime you repeat a word three times, it means to the fullest, to the superlative. What does the word holy mean? Holy means God is set apart. God is different. He's other. We never in the Bible hear him say love, 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 or grace, 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 as important as those are, because holy sums it all up. Holy says every good quality you can think of, God has more of it. You've just been singing a couple minutes ago about his holiness. And that's where it begins. I've got a vision of who God is. And then look, it might surprise you. What's Isaiah's response being invited into the scene? Verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried. You know, we think, oh man, wouldn't it be cool to be close to God? They didn't think that way. We think we'd go, wow, there's God. No. He was scared to death to be in the presence of a holy God. "Woe to God," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." First of all, he sees a vision of God, and then he sees a vision of himself. He sees God as being holy and other and above everything else, and he sees that he's not. Listen, my friends, every time you see someone in the Bible encounter this holy God, their first reaction is fear. Nehemiah says, "I'm not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I know all of you guys are praising God, but my lips are corrupt. I can't join in the praise." When Abraham sees God, he says he went to dust and ashes. Jeremiah said, "I do not know how to speak." When Peter encounters God, he says, "Get away from me, God. I'm a sinful man." When John encounters God, it says he fell at God's feet as if dead. So here's the road to worship. You see who God is, and then you're honest about who you are, and that leads to number three, which is confession of sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to be a part of the scene. I'm not worthy to be close to God. You see, almost every time you see someone come in the presence of God, they fall down before him. And this is going to help us a little bit because the Hebrew word for worship means to bow down, to kiss toward. In other words, my friend, the posture of worship is to first see God and then see yourself and bow before him. There's a famous sculptor in Denmark by name named Albert Thornwiston. And when he unveiled this sculpture of Jesus, it was this beautiful sculpture where Jesus' arms are outstretched and his head was bowed. And in the unveiling of this sculpture, one of the sculptor's best friends came up to him complaining, said, "Man, I like what you've done here, but I can't see the face of Jesus." And I loved his response. "If you want to see his face, you must get on your knees." And my friends, that's what worship is. It's seeing his face and getting on my knees. That's the posture that begins worship. And then watch what happens. Here's the good news. Verse 6. "Then one of the seraph flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." What is the altar? The altar is the place of sacrifice for sin. What's the symbolism here? From the altar, this live coal can cleanse him. And it cleanses him exactly at the place where he's confessed. "He touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Number four on the road to worship is forgiveness of sin. I love this, guys, because this is God's consistent reaction. Every time somebody comes before God and says, "Oh, God, I can't be here. I got to get out of here," God immediately forgives. I love when Peter says, "Oh, Jesus, my goodness," when he finally sees who Jesus is, "would you get away from me? I'm a sinful man." And Jesus picks Peter up and says, "Oh, no, man, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." There's that instantaneous forgiveness for who we are. And now in view of this, this call from the altar, Isaiah is worthy to join in the praise. And so as we go through this road to worship and we experience forgiveness, we now can join in the praise. And then there's one more really cool verse in this scene, verse 8. Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Here's Isaiah. "And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me a little bit weird. Just a couple verses before this, he's not even worthy to join in the praise. He's not even worthy to be in the presence of God. And now we get to the end of the scene, and now God needs someone to speak for him. God needs a preacher. And Isaiah says, "I'm your man." And so the final step on the road to worship is commission for the mission. You see, when you truly have this worship encounter with God, when you've seen him and been honest about who you are, and you've experienced God's grace, it does not leave you the same. It won't leave your life the same. I like what Richard Foster said. He says, "If worship does not change me, it has not been worship." Did you hear that? If what we do in here or what you do in your worship doesn't change you, it's not been worship. So let's keep filling in our blanks, all right? Worship happens when I respond to who God is and what God has done. You see, that's when real worship happens. I know the character and the holiness of God, but on top of that, I have experienced the forgiveness of God. I am now in the position to worship. And I'm saying to you this morning, my friends, that as we walk down this road to worship, and we're coming to a time of communion in just a couple minutes, that what communion's all about is reminding us of not only who God is, but more importantly, what God has done for us. Because of Jesus' death on that cross and resurrection, we too can be completely cleansed. We're worthy to be in the presence of God because of the worthiness of Jesus, and we're worthy to join with all of our heart in the worship. So I want you to meditate just for a couple minutes here. Just meditate about what has God done in your life. Think of the things that He's forgiven you for. Think of the blessings He's brought into your life. Think about those holy moments when you've encountered His holiness and yet still been accepted by Him. Think of Jesus, who accepted everyone exactly like they were and yet transformed them, and God has done that for you. So we're going to prepare our hearts for communion, and we're going to continue to respond to not only who God is, but right now I want you to join me in expressing gratitude for what God has done. Please stand. Time. Let's close out real quickly with the first word that comes up in our definition that I want to talk about was that word response. And I want to look at one short passage, Romans 12, verse 1. Listen to how Paul describes our response. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. That's a key verse. The word therefore is so important because the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has done in depth what we tried to do quickly this morning. He has talked about the qualities of God, who God is, and what God has done for us. And when he gets to chapter 12, he's asking for the response. In view of all who God is and all that God has done, what do? I offer my life, my body, as a living sacrifice. That's worship. It's my response to what he's done. Because I want you to understand that what we're doing here this morning is extremely important. But worship doesn't stop here. It's your life. And so let's finish our definition here. Worship happens when I respond to who God is and what God has done with everything I am, head, heart, hands. It's my response of everything I am. I respond with my head. It's intellectual. We're thinking about the things we believe and cherish. With my heart, it's emotional. How can we think of how good God has been to us, how undeserving we are without our emotions pouring out? And it's even physical. It displays himself with a physical response of my whole body. I mean, every time you see worship scenes in Scripture, there seems to be a physical response. There's lots of different ones. Some people fall down on their face. Some people simply bow. Some stand in reverence. Many lift their hands and praise to God. It's that kind of response. Because, guys, you can't divorce your spirit and your emotions and your body. It all responds to God. Now, we respond differently, but we do respond. In so many other settings, you go to a football game, man, and your team scores that touchdown at just the right moment. Even most of you guys raise your hands, right? I mean, you respond, you clap, you hug your friend, you raise your hands, and you're so excited, and that's appropriate. But how much more appropriate when we think about the victory we have in Jesus Christ, that our response includes all of those things. You know, some of you are wired where you might go to a football game and you don't do any of those things. And I understand that. And so you're probably going to worship a little bit different because of your wiring. But those of us that are wired to be expressive, I want today to not tell you what to do, but to give you permission I hear people often come and say, oh, I just would really love to raise my hand, or I would love to bow before God, but I'm a little embarrassed. Stop being embarrassed. I'm not asking you to do anything that you're not called to do or is not biblical, but I'm saying when you worship, allow it to envelop everything about you. And guys, when we do that, when we focus on who God is and what God has done, and we respond with everything we have, it's not just walking here and checking off a list. It's not just sitting on a pew and hoping that somehow we entertain you. It is a response of everything you have. And I'm telling you, when that happens, worship will never be boring. It will always be joyful. We might not be very good up here, but if you're focused on God, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. I actually love the way the Presbyterian Catechism puts the goal of life. Here's what it says. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man, this would be an incredible thing, of glorifying God and enjoying him and continuing that when we leave. So in just a moment, we're going to do this word respond. And obviously, the correct response to this message is to do what you've been doing so beautifully this morning, is just to worship. I give you permission, these last couple of songs, just let it loose in worship. Some of you may need to come to that point of surrendering and laying your life down for Christ. I love when Jordan Edwards was looking for a place to be baptized Sunday night, and we're calling around trying to work it all out, and I can't get to the church building for an hour, and so Daniel Brooks, his life group leader, works it out, and Jordan says to him, Daniel, all I care about is finding a pool of water big enough for me to go all the way under. There was a sense of urgency. We can't wait. We're going for it. And this morning, there may be a sense of urgency in your life that you want to give your life to Christ. Come meet us here. Or maybe somehow you've drifted from Christ. You've not walked in here and worshiped. You've been so full in your own life and so distracted that you've not been focused on God, and you want us to pray for your focus right now. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to stand. Jeremy and I are going to read some scriptures that explain everything we've talked about today, about how we worship and how to respond. So you guys go ahead and stand. And after we read these scriptures, we're going to sing, and I invite you to respond with everything that's in you. I start with 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great king over all the earth.
Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe.
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
I love this last verse. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you right now, let's respond to who God is and what God has done for us with everything within us. Let's all sing together.